Well, the title of the sermon this morning is Finding the Narrow Gate. Finding the Narrow Gate. And of course, thoughts are on those two very remarkable verses. Well, aren't all verses of Scripture remarkable, but here, setting before us verses 13 and 14 of Matthew 7, something very important, something of the greatest importance that we have to consider, finding the narrow gate. Well, this occurs towards the end of what we call the Sermon on the Mount. What a sermon that was. And how that sermon, well, probes and searches the hearts and minds of men. How that sermon asks questions of us that simply we are unable to answer. It finds us out. The standards that it sets, well, they're God's standards, and they're so incredibly high. And the Lord taught these things in a way that the people at the end finished remarking upon him. This was astonishing, that he taught not like the scribes, but as one who had authority, who had an insight, and who was able to declare without any sense of embarrassment or of this not really being appropriate, to state very clearly what was his view. And that view, of course, was the very view, the very thought of God, because the person who's speaking is indeed the Son of God. And as the sermon comes towards an end, well, having laid out for us the expectations and how our righteousness has to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, and how that righteousness that exceeds the Pharisees' righteousness takes us into a realm that is beyond us. Well, he gives us these short illustrations towards the end, which are very, very poignant and set before us, really, the choices that are open. And the choices boil down to two in the end. And we find, as we read, trees. Well, they're either good or they're bad. They either bear fruit, that is the kind of fruit that we can pick and enjoy, or else they produce that which creates only disappointments and sadness. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? And of course, the required answer there is no. They don't produce that. It's not according to their nature. Ah, so it is with bad trees. Which are we? Are we true or are we false in that way? Builders, well, we didn't get to that one right at the end, but we looked at that the other week, didn't we? Building something. Yeah, but is it on foundations or is it on sand? Will it be found out? Will the tests of life shake it and suddenly it's spectacularly collapsing before us? And then words. Well, I think some good words. Lord, Lord. And these people, well, they've been doing some worthy things, haven't they? Just they've been prophesying in the Lord's name. Well, there's something. What a thought that is, that they were busy in this, communicating spiritual truth, even casting out demons in your name. Well, that was a work for those days there, requiring considerable power of God in order to effect it, and done many wonders in your name. Well, these people, apparently, seemingly, were able to effect quite considerable wonders. Those were precisely, it's not stated for us here, but we must credit them with being wonders. And yet, the declaration to them is, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So the words and the works that went with some of those words, those were not sufficient either. And then we have this gate, this narrow gate and this difficult road. And contrasted with it, a different route, an easier route, a gate that is wide and a way that is broad. But we're not to miss the destinations of each. The one, well, is destruction. It's destruction. The other is life. And what is more, and isn't this startling, that those who find the way to life are few. Those who find the way to destruction are many. And that must have caught the attention of those first hearers of this remarkable sermon. So we move on. Our first heading. We are looking to get somewhere. We're looking to get somewhere. Well, just like the builders are building something. Whether we would put it in those terms, even think of it in those terms. Well, we might think our life, well, we hardly think of ourselves as building some great construction. But the Bible tells us actually we are, whether we realise it, admit it or not. And similarly, we're all of us travelling. We all of us have some kind of destination, some kind of route that we think that we're following. And how that works out, well, we'll consider that in a moment. And within that route, we have some idea as to what it requires. What are the entry requirements for it? Well, what is the gateway that we'd have to sort of conform ourselves to in order to further that project and carry on that journey to that particular destination? Journey end in view. Maybe. Maybe it's not explicit to you. Maybe you're too young in a way to yet kind of develop some idea of that. Or others of us may have been travelling a long while and still we're not clear to ourselves where we're going. Although perhaps from our lives we can deduce it and realise it. So we're all looking to get somewhere. And we, all of us, whether we put it in these terms or not, have some kind of entry requirement, something that is going to allow us through, which is going to validate us on that journey and, as it were, reflect back to us that, yes, we're on that journey and it's going okay. Well, what might those journeys be? Well, this first one, well, we could hardly dignify it with the name of a journey, but for our sakes, we will hear, but pleasure. Pleasure. The satisfying of our desires for pleasure, for comforts, for experiences, for all kinds of experiences. Well, you'll hear me say often, won't you, there till I weary you, but this is the generation coming out of the 60s that seeks after experiences. It wants to be enlarged in some way and experience something that will be exciting or different or novel and be able, well, here we are, we use the term again, express some latent Christianity or latent spirituality within us, but so that we'll feel something. We're looking to feel something. And that actually is the aim. And it's not as if there are not some very wonderful experiences to have, which are perfectly valid, perfectly legitimate, which are derived not from some tainted source or through some very unwise practice, but which are part of our human constitution. We're made to feel. But when that becomes the be-all and the end-all, that's become our journey's end. And that is so self-centered, isn't it? It's about us. The journey is about us. And the destination, if we can dignify it with the title, is our pleasures and experiences. It's always reaching out to get maybe to the ultimate experience, something that is going to be beyond anything else. People get backpacks and they travel the world. They go up mountains and they go down caves and they're out for an experience of something that will hit me, something that will arise and this will be it. That will be the moment. Oh, you see people, don't you, there rolled up mats or walking around off to some sort of yoga exercise or some other kind of interesting, I'll be kind there, shall I say, some interesting practice or devotion which will explore their inner self. And there they come to perhaps some breakthrough experience, some, yes, latent something that was there within bursting forth upon them. And that's what they're aiming for. That's the journey that they are looking for. Drugs and drink and sexual pleasure, the usual things come into play. And the entry requirements, oh, they're very minimal, aren't they? This is a wide gate. This is a gate where really you have very much set your own terms and conditions. That pleasure. I'm not going to deny myself anyone. That is all that it needs for this. It's a self-centred gate leading to a self-centred end. And the headline in the paper the other day. Class A drugs, the main takers of them, the middle classes. Well, the more wealthy, the more status acquired, and in that way, comfortable in their surroundings. And yet these are they who expose themselves to some of the more dreadful, damaging and addictive of things. To some people, it's just a journey for pleasure with a very wide gate, hardly any entry requirements other than, I just want to experience what I will. You've validated yourself in that journey. Others of us, well, we're being very simplistic in this, but here we ride with this one, success. We're looking for success, or however we might define it, whether it is some status that we'll acquire, or whether it is some sufficient income that we could then nod and say to ourselves, well, that is good. I've reached a kind of destination. I've hit a target. It's there in my heart, and it became more apparent to me. And when I reached, I thought, that is it. That is the thing. And we felt some pleasure, perhaps, in that. Some stability. Be able to have a home of our own. Good standard of living. Well, the gatekeepers here. Well, it may be the exam board, mightn't it? They are the people. They're your gatekeepers. And if they validate you in who you are and what you're aiming at, then it's them that you're looking towards. And, well, exam season's upon us. And we feel for our young people who are in that situation. It can be very stressful. We trust you find the Lord's help and the Lord's grace. But it's exam board, all that professional body, that they validate you. They are the entry point into that fulfillment and that success, the accomplishment that you're looking for. Or others, well, let's credit them with this, want to change the world. That's what they want to do. They want to change the world. And who would not say there's a lot in the world that sorely needs changing? They want to make a difference, and there's much to applaud in that. Although perhaps the difference they want to make and the changes they want to make, when we look beyond that, we perhaps become a little disappointed in what those aims are. And so who are the gatekeepers here? Well, it's the peer group. It's the peer group. It's those who are sharing in that aim and who give to you their approval, validate you, that you're doing it right, you like the right things, you hate all the right things, that you're the person that's fitting into this plan. You're part of that future community. Call it a utopia. A lot of these people are very, very idealistic. They're building utopia. They're wanting a better society, a changed society. Although sadly, when they do define what they mean by it, it goes completely contrary to the Word of God and what the Word of God approves of. But the Word of God bits put aside. That doesn't play in this. What are these people saying? Have I got their approval? Am I regarded as virtuous by them? And if not, I better do all I can now to get myself right side of this so I'm part of the plan to change the future of the world. They're the gatekeepers. They're setting the terms and conditions for continuing on this journey. And then others, well, it's heaven. Yes, we're looking for heaven. We're looking beyond here for a better place. We've given up, in a way, on the utopia we've seen through that. We realise that it's beyond man to be able to do that here on earth. And we feel there is a beyondness. There is some otherness. And that takes us up. We feel this material world will never satisfy us. There's wisdom in finding that truth out. True. And yet, where do we look for help in this? What gate do we think, now that's the place I have to come in. These are the entry requirements that set me on that road that leads me to heaven. Well, people take up religion, don't they, for that? Religion. Religion, which is very good at inventing rules, regulations, systems that you have to adhere to in order to comply, in order to enter through and to be able to think of yourself now on that journey to heaven. Priests, prophets in this day and this age, who validate you, bring a word of God to you, you're doing all right, or see a great future for you. People need these, need their helps, and rest upon these things. And so these people form the gate. They give you the validation that the word of the priest, absolving you of your sin, promising you if you do certain things, God's smile is upon you, and you can think of heaven as an achievable, an obtainable goal. That takes up many, many people. Because we find, don't we, that it lists these kinds of choices, and we could have developed any of those, or we could have added to those other things besides. It's very quick, very kind of superficial lead through these things in a way. But many people are on such journeys, setting their own entry requirements as they reach for their pleasures. Their pleasures are just self-validating, really. Or looking at other people or professional bodies, some way in which they can feel I'm meeting what's required to go through and progress on this journey. Some indeed, hoping to get to heaven. So what are your aims this morning? What is your journey? Could you explain it? If I asked you afterwards, tell me your journey. What are you aiming for? What do you think is your final destination? And how do you think you can comply with what's needed to get there? What are your gatekeepers? Would you be able to answer me? Would you have a coherent response to give? Or do you need, perhaps, to search your heart and to be honest with yourself and to compare yourself with what Scripture teaches and ask yourself, is it sufficient? Is this enough? Is this wise? Am I amongst the many? Where do the many finish? Well, they finish in destruction. Well, my second heading, the right journey. The right journey, the best journey, the journey to be on. Well, go back to that desire for heaven, which is somewhere. It stirs in many, many hearts. Desire for heaven. A belief in something beyond this life. Yes, surely. And what wise thoughts there are that come with that. But we need more than that. We need more than that. We need to know that we are on that journey. Because to miss this is catastrophic, isn't it? It's failure. You can believe you're going to heaven and actually leading to destruction. Just as these people believed, prophesying in the name of the Lord, to casting out demons in the name of the Lord and doing many wonders. And then to be told at the end, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And be sure that that departure is the departure into destruction. So we need to know, for heaven for sure is real. There is life. There is life. There is a way that leads to life, to heaven. And if I was to say that actually heaven is more real than earth, more solid, more substantial, more, well, eternal, isn't it? This life passes. If it's pleasure that you're looking for, that's going to fade. Your successes will be fleeting. What fulfillments you might reach, maybe there today, but they're gone tomorrow. Yeah, heaven, life, there's a reality. And what we have, we may feel this is so solid and enduring, and my life and all that it requires and all that it asks of me, I can't see beyond that. Well, I'd advise you, oh, do look beyond that. Heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Rose from the dead. And that event, which is also a big burden of our preaching in the open air, that event changes everything, doesn't it? Shows us life beyond. Proves to us something real and substantial. And there is the Lord himself spending 40 days going in and out among the apostles, teaching them things pertaining to the kingdom of God, preparing them for their future work. And they didn't see an illusion. And they weren't sort of taken up with some weird mirage. They saw someone substantial, real, someone that they could speak to, someone that was very clearly identifiable, continuous with the person that they'd known before and had seen die on a cross. It's real. It is real. And so we have to ask ourselves, are we entering by the gate that will take us to this real place? Are we? Or are we looking for rules? Are we waiting for some prophet or somebody far more sort of stature that I can command this day, or thundering tones that I could try to summon up or bring, waiting for some spectacular person to tell you you're on the way to heaven, you're doing the right things, you're part of my church or my group, you're being validated by me and the whole system here, priestcraft and obedience to these things. Is that the gate? Well, let's just look beyond, because the way is difficult. We might be thinking, well, pleasure's easy, we've set that there quite simply before us, in a sense. We just do what we want to do. And some of the other things, in a way, it can be very easy. Very good at exams, we may be lined up for considerable success in the future. But it actually tells us that this way is difficult. Difficult. That it's going to ask a lot of us. That it's going to ask everything of us. It's going to demand of us. Not that we satisfy our pleasures or just humour our own desires. Indeed, the very opposite of that. Not my lusts, nor the approval of the other gatekeepers. We have to forsake any thoughts that we bring what is necessary to this, or that others can supply by their approval, by their liking us, that route ahead. That is beyond us, beyond our capacity. That's what the Sermon on the Mount is teaching us, is beyond you. You haven't got purity of heart, neither have I. Are you merciful? Well, we're not. Do you seek peace? Well, the Sermon on the Mount says that's what we should, but we know if we're honest that we don't. And it says we've got to forsake self-righteousness because it's a difficult way. It's going to find us out very quickly if we think we can get there on our own, that we can match heaven's demands by the people that we are. No, it's beyond us, beyond our capacity, exceeds what our nature can do. And so we've got to make sure, is this the right journey that we're on? Have we thought this through, of the difficulty, of what it requires of us? Have we realised that this is asking actually more than we can supply? So my final heading, the narrow gate, and finding it. Well, it's not rules, we've said that. It's not a system of religion, certainly, certainly not. Conforming to priests and prophets or some great sort of spiritual guru figures, well, it certainly isn't that either. No, the narrow gate is a person, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Only him. Nobody else. The way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. He is the entry point. He is that narrow gate through. And he and only he. Everything else has to be left outside. Has to be dropped. We're Pilgrim's Progress, aren't we? It has to be left behind. Because it's not going to work. Our works are not going to work. They can't impress a holy God, a perfect God. We cannot think that showing some of our works will bring us through this gate. As though we could smile at the Lord Jesus on level terms with him and offer ourselves as comparable with him, or perish the thought, and it has to perish. And we must turn from it and repent. We look at him, and we don't find ourselves. We find someone totally different, pure, holy, just and good, compassionate, forgiving. We find very much the opposite of what we are. No, it's him. We've got to be taken up with him and his works. Him, his person, who he is, and the things that he has done. And only the Bible will supply us that. Only the Bible accurately portrays that. Not the words, not the opinions of men. This gate is him and him alone. And the Bible alone, supplies us with what we need to understand him. His life. Well, he's already walking this life, isn't he, as we read him here? This difficult road. Oh, it was difficult, wasn't it, for him? The challenges, the temptations, the folly of men, disciples who never seem to understand and get it, the filth and the degradation and the pollution of sin all around him, hosts of things which might, well, have discouraged him, the lack of comprehension of people, their failure to understand, the hostility they showed, the enmity that boiled over at times, accusing him of having a demon, accusing him of all manner of things. He deceives the people. What a thing to say against him. And he triumphed. I walked through all of this with holiness and with his love and with his justice, all absolutely intact. None of it broken, none of it compromised by any of his exposure to the worst of Satan's attempts or the hostility of the chief priests, that he was placed under such duress in his trial and the false accusations. So humble, so gentle. Well, he answered nothing in return, nothing there by way of his own sort of retaliation. What a life that was. And on such a difficult road. And he's walked that difficult road and triumphed in it, proven and tested, showed his obedience unto God and his willingness to die for our sakes by walking through all of that. Oh, and we mention his death. Oh, we come to that, don't we? Here is the gate. This is where we really need to pay full attention. This is the gate. We have to look at his death. And we have to realize what this death is about. This wasn't some kind of strange bit of martyrdom. Not some whimsical idea of good triumphing over evil and showing to us all a marvelous example to follow and kind of encourage us when the world is bad and wicked. Oh, friends, it was something far more significant than any of that. He was dying because sinners die for their sin. They die physically, but they will die a second death in hell. That destruction the Bible speaks of, that's the journey's end for all the other journeys that have not come through Christ. And he knew that, and he knew what destruction was, and went to experience it himself on the cross. When his Father, representing, if you will, the Godhead, placing upon his Son the judgment for sin, for our rebellion, for our lawlessness, for our always seeming to choose the wide gates and the easy roads that turn away from God and dismiss him and choose some other destination or satisfy ourselves. And all of that, ignorance and unbelief and pride, well, it brings destruction. And he was willing that it might in that way bring him destruction, that he might taste death on the cross, that he might endure God's wrath against sin and feel its pain and feel the depths of God's wrath against it. And in his holy being, in that way, agree with that. And he became sin, not that he himself suddenly became enraged and full of sinful passions himself, but he became what was to be the recipient of the judgment of God, tasting the bitterness of that cup to the very bottom, paying a penalty, not for one, not for two, but for millions of people, satisfying God's justice that demands death for disobedience, satisfying that in himself for as many as he came to die for. Unique. Friends, this is unique. You don't hear this in religion. You won't hear this, sadly, in many churches where they teach you of your latent Christianity. We have no latent Christianity. We had to leave any sense of that outside the gates if we're ever coming to Christ. It's got to be him and only him. It's got to be his person and his works, his death upon the cross and the hope of his resurrection that points to him and says, "This is indeed my son. Hear him, follow him, believe in him." Him being raised from the dead is God verifying and approving of him. Yes, he is a valid gate for you. He is approved and tested. He has upon him all of heaven's approval. So you trust him. You trust him. You find him. And he's not far to find. We read of him in the Bible, and you can hear more sermons than you'll hear here on the internet that will point you to him. And I urge you, find him. Don't find religion. Oh, no. Don't look for some preacher somewhere or some body in a clerical robe or whatever to tell you these things. You go to him and you will find him a saviour who receives sinners. You will find him coming to meet you in that way and assuring you that if you come to him, well, then you have his love, and his help and his mercy for eternity, that he is in covenant commitment to you. He has made his promise to you that he will bear you and he'll bear me through this difficult road. He'll help you and he'll help me in it and all of the challenges and all of the troubles that come and decisions we have to make and pressures and temptations that we faintly feel we can bear up under. But he'll be there to help us because he's already walked it and he knows what it's like and he's not forgotten. There in heaven, the right hand of God still has our nature, still a man, remembers us and sympathises with us. And he'll sympathise with you and he sympathises with me and sympathise with our friend in hospital as he's there at this present time. Oh, repent. Turn from your sin. Believe in him. Christ, what more can you have than the Son of God himself bearing sin, pouring out his soul, that you and I might be recipients of mercy, have heaven now open to us, have right and proper grounded hopes of that glorious home to come, that death, well, in the end, holds no fear for the believer. That place, well, it might have there the shadows over it, the valley of the shadow of death. We're told, fear no evil. Christ's walked that way, walked beyond it. And he reaches out a helping hand to any of us who face that and are approaching that. Peace, fulfillment, heavenly reward. Oh, few that find it. We noticed that, didn't we? Few that find it. Well, not many of us here today, are there? And then we can think, well, is this right? How these people got it? Out there preaching on the streets, how many stopped to listen? Well, not many. Most walk by, maybe polite or not so polite. Well, they walk by. Many. Are we right? Have we understood this? There's so few of us. And that's what the Bible says, doesn't it? It says, yes, few. Few that find it. So don't be put off by the numbers. We're a little flock. Most churches are little flocks when it comes down to it there. They've seen something that the world hasn't seen. They've been drawn to Christ when the world can see no beauty in him. But be thankful if you have found him. You're one of the few. And if you're not there yet, oh, don't be put off by the numbers. Don't think joining the many, that they must be right. That's the majority, they're right. Because the word of God tells us destruction. Choose destruction if you will, if you must. But scripture counsels you, choose life. Life. Life in the Son. You're not joining some weird cult. You're not coming up to some few people who just have weird ideas and do weird things. You're coming actually to a venerable history. You're treading where the saints have trod. You're standing where greater men than any of us have stood. You're part of something, something quite big actually, something that will keep growing. So don't be put off by the numbers. You seek that gate. Seek it. Seek him. Don't be satisfied. Don't rest until you know that he is yours and that you are his. May God's blessing rest upon every single one of us here this morning. Amen.